Good morning, folks. How are you today? Great day, right? Who'd ever thunk that I'd be thinking about mowing my grass tomorrow at this time of November, but it needs it again. I can't believe it. And then I'm just looking at the weather down the road. You know, this time of year gets really important for me for deer hunting because Friday's opening day. Yeah, I can just feel the excitement in the room here. You should thank me. I'm doing my part to keep your car insurance rates down. That's right. But this will be my first year ever of deer hunting when it's 68 degrees as the high for that day. Normally it's in the teens and I'm freezing. So I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining at all. But it's just been kind of a weird week. And then everything that's been going on in our local area with the COVID virus and the numbers that have been increasing, I just didn't like having to send out that email Friday night as far as scaling our services back. But I thought it would be a wise thing for us to do. Just this past week, a week ago now, we were up in the Chicago area at a church for our association's annual meeting. And the church that hosted it, in fact, just a month prior to that, they were actually shut down. Half of their church had contracted the virus. And so that was on my mind. And I don't want that for our church. I don't want to have to shut down for 2 weeks. I don't want half of y'all getting it. Okay. For the sake of your own protection and our protection, we've kind of, scaled things back a little bit just to minimize some of the extra mingling in the smaller groups, junior church, Sunday school, the Wednesday night teens that come in, things like that. Just to give us another level of protection. And we are asking, I had reiterated in the email about the masks. No, we're not mandating masks. Okay. But I've noticed as time has gone on since we've reopened, we've gotten a lot more casual about the whole mask thing and the mingling afterwards. I remember our first Sunday that we opened back up in the middle of May, everyone came in with their mask. You know, most everyone did. That's fine if you didn't. And then afterwards, everyone left right away. You hadn't seen each other in like 3 months. And the parking lot was packed with people hugging and kissing on each other. And now we just do that inside here. Okay. So if you still want to do that, go out in the parking lot, hug and kiss on each other all you want. Okay. Just make sure you're married to them. Just trying to be precise in what I say. So thank you, though. Thank you for your willingness to just kind of help with this. And I did want to reiterate, too, that we want to make sure that we have people in place like we did when we reopened back in May. OK. And that is people in place at the doors to open the door for you and to take your temperature when you come in. And I had said in the email that the doors would be open at 20 minutes before the service. And I knew we'd have people here, 2 hours before the service. It always happens that way. That's great. Great problem to have. But starting next week, if the door people aren't at the door, the doors are going to be locked. So, be prepared to sit in your car for a few minutes if you get here earlier than that. And so 20 minutes before, those doors will be unlocked. Unless the door people are in place, they have keys, they will then be able to unlock the door. Now, the big question that I've received several times this weekend from Pastor Taylor, how long is this going to go on, or something similar to that? And my profound wisdom-inspired answer is, I don't know. We'll wait and see, okay? Because of what caused us to scale back, all of the large number of cases, the number of people being hospitalized, the rising numbers just in our area, okay? I'm just kind of watching that. And if those start going down in the next week or two, then we'll open things back up with a little more confidence that we'll all be safe and protected. Okay, so I think that's it as far as that's concerned. Pastor Taylor's going to come and make announcements as to everything that's been canceled, I guess. I don't know. We'll see. Oh, mission policy. Yeah.
All right. So my job is exciting here, telling you all the things that are canceled. As far as today goes, choir practice is canceled. We still have an evening service. I will be here preaching tonight, Job chapter 37. And so I hope you can be there for that. We're going to be talking about God and his direction of weather. But then there's a few things that are out on the tables as you go out, and they'll be on either side, just so we don't have everybody congregating at the same table. There are calendars that if you still use those, they're out there and they're available for your use. You could take one. Don't borrow one. Just take it and you can have it. All right. And then there's also something that we've just created, and it's our new missions policy. And we wanted to let you know what that was. And so there's 50 of them out there. And if only one is taken, I understand that, you haven't grabbed them. So please go and take them. Take them home, read them, go through them, and understand why we have missions, why we are involved in it, why we support it, and what we expect out of our missionaries and what we expect out of ourselves as well. So that is out there on either side as you go out through those center doors on the tables that are out there. We are still doing the Christmas shoeboxes, so if you still have those out, please bring them back by November 22nd. That would be wonderful. And there's still, I believe, a few empty boxes there on the back table. So if you want to go out and fill one of those up, that would be wonderful. And we could be a blessing to those who won't have all those gifts that we see in America on Christmas. And so that would be wonderful to be able to spread the love out there and be a blessing to others as we've been blessed by our God. As far as you see on the first page there on the inside of your bulletin, you see that there will be a special business meeting on Sunday, November 22nd. So and that will be after the Sunday evening service. And that's a special one because we had a need that was out there for a young baby, actually, a young person that needed heart surgery. And they needed to have those funds supplied. Some had been actually given and allocated by an organization, but they still needed the money in order to get to the place and to stay there and just to have funds for that. So if that'll be coming up this next Sunday or November 22nd after the evening service, we'll be talking about that and seeing what we could do in order to give towards that. So that's just the idea there. And then there will be the election of officers on Sunday, December 6th, coming up. As far as on the inside, on the right hand of your bulletin, you see there this week's opportunities. Tuesday, there will not be Golden Prayer Warriors. We're going to take off a couple of weeks and see what happens after that. And then Wednesday, there will not be youth group. We will have the online service at 7 o'clock. We're just going to take a pause on youth group for a couple of weeks and see how it goes. So please refer to that. And then you see there that Ladies Christmas Connection is still on for the time being. Just pray that the numbers go down a little bit and that you can still have that, ladies. But there's all the information there, and I know Michelle's done a lot of work in order to prepare for that. So if you could be praying along those lines, that would be absolutely wonderful. And again, thank you for Crystal and all the work that she's done in leading in the Christmas shoeboxes. Crystal Dowdy, I'm sorry to put you out of place there. But Crystal Dowdy and all the work she's been doing and leadership there. We might have a few dropouts on that schedule for receiving the boxes. I know that I've had one already call in and say that he cannot be here for that. So if you can help out in being an extra or a sub, please mark it down on the list. And we'd like to make sure that we have enough people for receiving those shoe boxes. And again, as it says, Beth Turley did a wonderful job providing cookies and hot chocolate for last week. And so we thank you for that. And again, a sympathy to the Chance family and also the Cody family for their loss of loved ones. Just continue praying for them during this time. And as they just band together as families, family units, just to love one another. But we need to be loving them as well as a church family. So aren't you appreciative of our church family? It'd be hard to do life without church family. And I think that's why God created the church family, the local church, so we could be a part of. So please act that out as God has asked to do that. Thank you so much. I believe that's it as far as I have. So, Jason, come on up.
All right. Please stand with me this morning as we sing Mercies Anew. Precious than silver.
Going to remain standing for prayer, but I didn't want to make some of you stand back up. So, unless we did it all together. No, we won't all stand again. Let's pray, though. Father, God, thank you for your mercies that you load us with every day, according to Psalm. Thank you for those. Even now, even today, even in this day and age, you load us with mercies every day. Help us to see them, God. Help us to see through the junk that's going on around us. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you as we leave here today, but even while we're here right now, let this time be a time of respite from the junk out there and a time of refreshment for our souls before we head back out. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we sing one more song, Give Thanks.
David Anderson is going to come with a special for us at this time, or are you staying there? Okay, all right. Well, let's turn there, please, this morning. Psalm chapter number 22. We do need to remember to pray for each other. You know, we forget sometimes to just praise. Just praise God. And here we started off this morning. I did. I started off by explaining the scale back, and all of it was because of negative stuff. Negative, negative, negative. I forgot to praise God. Up until now, our church has been relatively untouched by this. Our family has been relatively untouched by this. That's awesome. I hope we continue to pray for safety. That was part of what went into me finally saying, okay, we're going to scale back. Just this past week, we've had two more households of our church family that have tested positive, and they're here today, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. They're not here. Okay. No, they're not here. Not here. But I was thinking of that, and it was a reminder to say we do need to continue just to pray for each other, okay? Because it is out there. Regardless of what people in politics are doing with it and using it as a weapon and control and all that other stuff, it is out there, and people are still getting sick by it. And until we know more, I think based on what we do know about it, it's not as scary as it was back in March, okay? So that part's good, but we still want to be cautious. So thank you for your help with that. Psalm number 22. You know, in many of the Psalms, we find the author in these times crying out to God. Each time, God answers and delivers the author. And this is exactly one of those times. David was feeling these feelings here in Psalm 22. And yet, this psalm is different. Was that a prank call? Okay. This psalm is different. It was during this time. Well, here's how it was different. Nothing changed. All the other psalms, he's crying out to God. God answers and delivers. This time, nothing. It was during this time that God used him in a completely different way. He used David to prophesy about Christ here in Psalm 22. He prophesied through David's experience here, Christ's end on the cross. And for that, there was no escape, was there? There are, in fact, 16 prophecies of Christ's death in this psalm, Psalm chapter 22, in detail. And every one of them came to be. David's pain in this psalm was severe, and we can see it, maybe almost feel it in the language of this psalm, but yet it was not as severe as the pain Christ felt on the cross because of you and me. Jesus taught the disciples that he came to fulfill what was written in the Psalms. This one, in fact, and others. Psalm 22 does not end with death and misery. And we'll see that when we get to the end of the psalm. But instead, it ends with victory and life. God would hear the cries of the afflicted one and would reward him for paying the ultimate sacrifice of his life on that cross. Folks, Calvary was dark. Calvary was misery. Calvary was anguish. But just past Calvary is Easter. Victory in life, right? emotions. Wow. Those feelings that we have at different times in our lives. All of us do, even the one that presents themselves as stoic and unfeeling. Okay. They just don't show the emotions. But we all have them. Emotions like laughter, okay, and joy during happy times. By the way, when you see someone that just refuses to laugh, I mean, you look back over the 150 years that you've known them, or 5 years, whatever it is, and you can't remember a time that you even saw them crack a smile, right? Now, even that phrase there, crack a smile, why do we apply that to someone who never smiles? Because if they did, their face would crack, right? But we all face those kinds of emotions. And then there are those emotions on the other end of the spectrum. When we experience physical pain, mental or emotional anguish from a tragic event, an overwhelming financial crisis. And then there are those times when we are maybe betrayed by a friend. We lose a job, unable to find a good job, the death of a spouse or a child, a life-threatening illness or injury of a loved one, maybe desertion by a spouse or parent, just to name a few. These are the events that can result in unbearable suffering, and they can cause us to feel alone, helpless, maybe even desperate. So what can we learn from this psalm? We experience times of anguish and loneliness and helplessness. What do we do? What do we do when we don't know what to do? Or how about this? Pray? Is that what maybe came to your mind? Pray? So let's take that a step further. What do we say when we don't know what to say to God? This psalm teaches us how to approach God during these times. So let's look at just our first point. Tell God you feel abandoned by Him. Whoa, that's kind of stiff, isn't it? Tell God you feel abandoned by Him. So in other words, while you're praying, you are saying literally in some form or fashion, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. Ooh. Lightning's going to come down and get you, right? Well, it didn't get David, and my logic takes it back a step or two. God is all-knowing. He already knows you're thinking it and feeling it. You might as well say it, right? It's not like you're keeping any information back from God if you don't say it. Tell Him you feel abandoned. Think back with me, if you will. Think back on your prayers. Or even other people's prayers. What do they sound like? What do we say when we're praying during those times, or other people are praying during those times? God, please help me. No, wait. I have to say that again. Please help me. God, please heal me. Please emphatically, right? Praying earnestly. That means we emphasize our words, perhaps. And we are earnest, and we really, really mean it. And we're begging God to hear us, to help us, to heal us, if that's the case. Just to make the situation better. That's not how David is starting out this psalm. Let's look at verse 1. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Do you hear what he just said? God, it feels like you've abandoned me. Do you hear the emotions, but his feeling that he's expressing to God? He's feeling alone and he's feeling forsaken. This is David, a man after God's own heart, who is at some point, some circumstance in his life, he's actually feeling all alone and forsaken by God. Is it possible for us to be there? Yes. Have we been there before? Perhaps. Would we have admitted that we feel like God abandoned us? No. Maybe not. That's not the Sunday school answer to say that. But it's what our feelings are, right? He's feeling like God isn't even listening to him. If we could have verse 1 back up there again, look at the last part. It says, and from the words of my roaring, okay? Now, roaring, his words, he's describing them as roaring. That is earnest, pleading, begging with God. And he's saying, you seem so far from even hearing my words. It's like, God, are you even listening to me? It almost sounds like David is saying, based on his circumstances, God, why? Why was God forsaking him? Why was he leaving David to bear this burden all alone, doing nothing to help him, not responding to his pleas and his begging for relief from the circumstance? Today, we can know the answer. If we would go from the time this psalm was written, go forward about 1,000 years. Christ is on the cross, uttering the same words. God, why have you forsaken me? See, God's purpose for this moment in David's life, it had nothing to do with David. If we could take a time machine back to David when he was feeling that and writing that psalm, we could say, David, it's not about you. Okay? Pastor Taylor might rephrase it. What would he say? Suck it up, buttercup, right? Or something like that. David, it's not about you. This one's not about you. David, if I could take you with me in my time machine 1,000 years forward, you would see what this suffering is all about. God is using your suffering to point to his son on the cross. To point us in the Old Testament to the truth that God would one day turn his back on his own son. 1,000 years before David, we have a similar picture. Abraham putting his son on the altar. Another picture pointing to what God was going to do with his son. So let's look at verse 2 now. It says, Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. So here's what we need to do. We tell God we feel abandoned by him. Okay, here's what David did. Tell God it feels your prayers are going unanswered. Should I say that to God again? He already knows you're thinking it. Okay, you might as well say it. David, in verse 2 there, it alludes to the fact he prayed all day. And then nighttime came. He couldn't sleep at night. Our experience, your experience, whatever the experience is, like David's, it should remind us of the sleepless nights, the sleepless night that Christ had in Gethsemane, while everyone around him's falling asleep, he was in agony. Others were sleeping, not him. David, he continued to pray, though, even though it felt like God wasn't listening and he was all alone and God had forsaken him, he still kept praying. Guess what? In the Garden of Gethsemane, so did Christ. Christ was an example in this excruciating time of his life. By the way, we will never experience anything that excruciating. And Christ, as our example, in that excruciating time of his life, we have them too, not to that level of intensity. Christ did not stop praying. He was an example that men ought always to pray. Always, right? Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy." David speaking to God, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." So secondly, the next thing that David is doing here is he is acknowledging that God is holy. In the middle of his anguish and feeling alone and deserted, he's still acknowledging that God is holy. David cries as he's crying out to God. And I think this helps set the tenor of what's being said. They were not filled with anger towards God. It wasn't a shaking fist at God. "What is your problem? You lied to me. You said this and you said..." No, it's not that. "God, it feels like you left me all alone here. God, I know you're holy." Whole different perspective that he's coming from here. What we're reading in David's words here is just sheer emotion. In verses 3 through 5, he's acknowledging that God is holy. And that also then helps us to take this step. His faith, David's faith, had not wavered. "God, it feels like you've left me all alone. It feels like you don't hear the words that I'm saying. But I know you're still on the throne." It's kind of paraphrasing it. As he seemed to be asking God why, the answer is found in these verses. Why? Here's the answer. God is holy. Because of his holiness. Let's go back to the cross. Because of his holiness, he had to turn his back on his son, Christ. Because of our sin that was put on Christ. Because of his holiness, he wasn't able even to look at his son. Christ, with our sin, was, the Bible says, accursed and abandoned by God. And Jesus faced that all alone. At least we have a church family when we go through stuff, right? And then, here's what else David said. He shared the fact that he was persecuted by people. It just seemed until David got to the throne, even after the throne, but especially before that throne time, he was always being persecuted by somebody. Look with me at verse 6. It says, he says, "But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They're saying, David's someone who said, God's on the throne. Well, let God save him if God's so good. That's kind of the things they were saying to him. Okay. Could you see that style of mockery being said today about Christians? I think it'd be very easily could be said. Absolutely. He was, listen to those three verses again. I'll just pull the bullet points out. He was rebuked. He was despised. He was laughed at. People flashed mocking gestures at him. He was called a hypocrite because he said that God delighted in him. They had made the faulty assumption that righteous people do not face extreme suffering. That's what David was enduring there. The suffering made him feel that he was nothing more than a worm, as he started off there in verse 6. A worm that's being crushed underfoot. He was actually partaking in the sufferings that Christ was going to go through as well. Every one of those bullet points that I just read off to you, Christ experienced as well. Despised, rejected, they mocked him, they laughed at him. They said, oh, you said this about God and about yourself. Well, bring yourself down from that cross. Sometimes, folks, we face trials that are so severe that we can feel that God has deserted us. We pray, and maybe even pray earnestly with emotion, but we hear nothing. God must be ignoring us. There's no comfort. There's no change in the circumstances. So we should ask God for the reason that this trial is being prolonged. Continue to pray, in other words. God does not always give us what we ask. Have you noticed that? Man. That's why I just have a Honda in my garage. That's why when you've gone through bad circumstances and you prayed, and the next day they weren't gone. Maybe it's a circumstance you're going through now, and you've been praying, but it ain't gone yet. God doesn't always give us what we ask, but He always gives us what is best. There's a big difference. So, we should pray according to His will, coupled with a desire on our part to place His will over ours. I want this removed. That's our will. God has a different plan, different will, different plan. So we pray, as I said, with a desire to put His will over ours. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in the garden? Not my will, but thine. That's where we need to go in our prayers. We should stay strong in our faith. Don't doubt God. Whatever it is you've gone through, maybe you're far enough removed and God has blessed you with being able to look back and see, oh yeah, that's what God was doing. That's what God taught me through that. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now. Don't doubt God. Acknowledge God's holiness and continue to praise Him. Let's continue with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Folks, this is a hard statement to understand, but it's true because God says it. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And rest in the promises of Christ. He said, "I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you." So when we approach God, tell him our feelings. But next, what do we learn from this psalm? Confess your trust in the Lord. Now, we might lose some people here. Because the first part, the feeling part, we get that. We've been there. We felt that. Okay? But I think some people get off the train at this point in confessing your trust in the Lord. Because now, this is how I feel, but I'm okay. God, I trust you. However long it lasts, I trust you. At this point in our psalm, David turns his attention from his circumstances to the Lord. Looking back, David could see and he knew that God had faithfully protected him in so many different times in his life. And he confessed this while he was talking to God. He spoke this back to God. Let's read together. Verse 9, he said, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." Oh, let's just stop there. What did he just confess here? He confessed that it was God who gave him life. Folks, it is God that gave you life, took you out of the womb. Babies are amazing, aren't they? Especially if they have this part of their name, grandkids. They're more amazing than kids, I think. You can send them home, right? But babies, aside from the relational amazingness with babies, grandkids, and all of that, physically, babies are amazing. You take a newborn baby just seconds into this world. Moments before that, they were living inside a womb filled with water. No air to breathe. Had spent 9 months underwater and couldn't breathe. And yet the baby grew and developed. That's amazing, just what takes place in the womb. That's God, by the way. Amazing. And now it's time for the baby to come out. God's appointed time. Here it is. Boom. The baby comes out and they're in this brand new world, this whole new surrounding, breathing air. The baby's never done that before. And now the baby is breathing air for the first time. Moments before, it was surviving, submerged in a fluid. And now it's breathing air. But in order to get here from there, the mother and the baby go through what's been related to me as an agonizing process because I'm not a lady and I don't know from firsthand experience. It's got to be agonizing. We know it is for the mother, okay? Because they have all kinds of drugs to help her with the agony. But what about the baby? Leaving this place it has called home from the very beginning of its existence and now being thrust outside into an environment where the air temperature is different. Air. And now you're having to breathe. And all of these, and you see, can you imagine the information overload on a baby's brain when it sees colors for the first time? Incredible. I can't imagine what that would do to our own brains. When we were on vacation this summer, we took our grandkids to this lumberjack show. Okay. And we walked into the building, turned in our tickets, walked through this archway and this little hallway, and then it opened up into this village with all kinds of shops and huge center area. And strung above the center area was this high ropes course, and people were sliding on pulleys and climbing ropes and all of this sort of thing. And it was just like, whew. And as I went through first, I turned around and I saw my grandson. He come walking out and he says, "What in the world?" And you could just see the information overload, just total impact of all the stimulus taking place there. Can you imagine a baby for the first time processing all of that in its mind, who didn't know what any of this stuff was? Not to mention it's breathing air for the first time. And what it had to go through to leave its perfectly good home into this strange new environment, the whole birthing process, getting pushed and squeezed and smashed and pulled and tugged and everything else the doctors do. Well, I mean, I've delivered calves before, so I'm just going on my experience there. I'm sure there's not a chain and a winch involved, but there was on the farm, okay? Aren't you glad that you can't remember anything about that? Wow. And God is saying here, or David said, "God, you took me out of the womb." And during that whole process, God is caring and providing for both the mother and the child. And David is acknowledging God's preservation of his own life. That's something we can all do. Unless we're dead. And if we're dead, we're not going to be praying anyway, right? So if we're alive and feeling emotion and anguish from the circumstance and can pray, we can acknowledge God for preserving life. But let's read on with verse 9. We just did the first part of it. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Now, here's what he's confessing here. Confess that we trust in him. David understood that God was at work in his life, even before he was born. While he was still in the womb, God was at work, had a plan. Number 3, confess that you need God. Psalm chapter 22, verse 11, it says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help." We can hear this in the beginning part of this psalm, but David couldn't understand why God, who so faithfully protected him from the beginning of his existence while he was in the mother's womb, he couldn't understand why God would neglect to care for him now. I mean, right now, in the most severe trouble of his life, there's no one to help him. And he is, again, pleading with God to break his silence and come to help. We need to remind ourselves again of what God is doing. There, in this moment in David's life, there was a purpose for this particular suffering. It was to reveal a picture of the suffering that Christ would endure on the cross. David, after he had come through whatever crisis that was, a month later, a year later, 20 years down the road, looking back, he could still wonder why, when all the other times God helped him, why on this time it seemed like God didn't help him. Well, David, it's not about you. 1,000 years later, that answer would be revealed in Christ on the cross. Whatever it is we're going through or we've gone through, we may look back and still not see what's the point of that. But God had a purpose for David, and whatever plan he has for our life, he has a purpose for it. And we need to remind ourselves it's not about us. What Christ experienced on the cross, of course, it's not something that every one of us is going to face to that intensity. But we do face times of trouble, don't we? Loneliness, helplessness, desperation. God promises his presence. We know he promises this. So how does he do this? If we are a believer, consider these verses. Romans 8, 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God shall dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. And in this verse, it's simply saying there, if we are a believer, God is present with us because the Holy Spirit's in us. So God has promised his presence. We cannot be deserted by God ever because we are indwelled by his Holy Spirit. When we go through these times, we have to take our eyes off the situation. The situation that is causing us desperation, loneliness, heartache, frustration, sleepless nights. We have to take our eyes off the situation and look to God, remembering God's faithfulness in the past, remembering that he does have a specific purpose for our lives. And because he has a specific purpose for our lives, that means he has a specific purpose for all of the specific moments in our lives that are working together to bring about his specific purpose for our life. It's all planned out. There's a reason for everything. Romans 8. Do you know what verse I'm going to? 28. Here it is. And we know, let's read it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that verse, don't we? Let's not get ahead. We take that off, please. We know that verse, okay? It makes a great decoration on our walls, doesn't it? But what does the rest of it say? Now, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul wrote this to Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, let me just say a few words about that. Let's back up to the screen before it. Who saved us? God did. And he called us with a holy calling, with a purpose. And he had a purpose for us. And what does it say there? Not according to our works. God has a purpose for you, my friend. It has nothing to do with what you think your talents and abilities are. Because you may not have a talent or ability that you see other people with or you think you have to have in order to be useful to God. You are wrong. God did not call you to a purpose based on your talents and abilities, but according to the purpose he created you for. And what does it say? Grace. He gives us what we don't have, what we don't do, deserve to do what he purposed for us to do. Let's go on. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Peter also wrote this: wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Does God love us? Yes. Did he show it? Yes. Does he keep all of his promises? Yes. Is he sovereign? Yes. Is he all-knowing? Yes. Is he all-powerful? Yes. Has he shown his power? Yes. Creation as an example. Does Jesus love us? Yes. Did he show it? Yes. Is he God? Yes. Then why don't we trust him? And Romans 8:28. Whatever it is, God's got this. And finally, in Proverbs, folks, this verse here is more than just a wall decoration. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct thy paths. Do you trust him? Let's back up. Do you trust him for your salvation? Good. Good answer. Okay. We trust him for our salvation. We trust him for forgiveness of sins. He said he would. So did he? Yes. And if he did that, which he said he was going to do when it comes to salvation and forgiveness of sins, what else does he say? He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Is that true? Then no more doubts about our salvation, folks. God said that our works, our good deeds, our trying to be good people will not get us into heaven. We have to trust what Jesus did on the cross as being enough. We have to repent of our sin. Have you done that? As we go through these circumstances, as believers, we've done that. We've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. I can't think of anything more crucial than where I'm going to spend eternity. Okay? If you're going on vacation, would you trust me to take care of your cat? Well, not cat. Your dog. Okay? Most people would. I'm a dog person, right? Right? Would you trust me with your handing me the keys to your fully restored antique car. Maybe not. Okay? Because that is like of far more importance. Whatever we have to trust God with in our life, these moments where we've been talking about, you know, all things work together for good. Okay, I'm in a rough time. I feel really extremely lonely, forsaken by God, like He's not hearing me. But our salvation and forgiveness of sins and escaping the penalty of hell and spending eternity in heaven, that is huge, isn't it? And we trust this being that we call God, which none of you have ever seen before, by the way. So you trust someone you've never seen with eternity, but you can't trust what he says about this going on in our life right now. Just putting things into perspective here. We can trust him. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God help us. Because sometimes, God, our eyes do get so focused on our circumstances around us. And we take them off of you. And our perspective gets skewed when even in the middle of those awful times in our life, we still say we know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven when we die. But then we just kind of lose perspective when it comes to our issue and the fact that your promises that we're trusting for salvation also apply to all of life. Help us to rewire our thinking here and line it up with your word. God, I pray if someone this morning is here in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, that's where it has to begin. God, I pray today they wouldn't leave this building until they talk to someone about it. Lord, if someone is listening through our live streaming, God, I pray they would seek someone out, maybe someone in their community, maybe just giving us at the church here a call this week so we could just pray with them and help them through this searching. God, let your will be done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's